Bibles, if you would, and open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. And if you've been with us through this study, we've been in it for quite a while, and we've been on these last couple of verses. This will be the fourth message off of them, beginning in verse 13 of that 12th chapter, where Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or whether it is evil." As Solomon presents this portion of Scripture, we know the story of Solomon. We followed it all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And what did Solomon do? He lived his life independent of God, with almost unlimited wealth and resources at his disposal. And he acquired for himself every earthly pleasure and treasure and form of entertainment that a man could get. And he's going to try to live life and find satisfaction and fulfillment through these things. And his momentary conclusions all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is, this is vanity. And by vanity, he means it's unfulfilling. It's not lasting. It doesn't satisfy. And he says, it's vanity, it's vanity, it's vanity. He says, well, let me conclude this whole thing. This is to sum it up. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. He said, that is what man is to do. That is what brings lasting satisfaction into a person's life. Fear God, keep his commandments. We've looked at that in detail. To fear God is to obey God. To obey God is to love God. They're all synonymous. Loving God is obeying God and keeping his commandments. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he summarizes his commandments, and we saw that. He said you could summarize all the commandments, 613 commandments that God gave us. He summarized them in the Old Testament to 10, 4 that directed us towards God, 6 that directed us towards our fellow man. Jesus in the New Testament takes it to 1. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, do this, and you have fulfilled all the commandments. So if we're going to keep the commandments, it revolves around loving God with our heart, mind, and soul, loving our neighbor as ourself, and he says, you've done it all. Why? Why do we need to do that? Well, that's the last part here. If you look at verse 14, he says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to take a look at that passage of Scripture today, okay? Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for this place to worship. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings in this life. And Lord, I pray that as we come to this portion of Scripture, we come to this time of Bible study, that you'd open our minds and hearts to your truth, that you would look upon the hearts of your servants, Lord, for you know where they are. You know what their greatest needs are. And pray, Father, that this word would reach out and touch them and minister to them and challenge them and encourage them to live for you. Direct me as I teach, keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, Lord, and explain it clearly and accurately. And I ask this, and I pray this, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. He gives us a purpose clause in verse 14. That word for there denotes purpose. You would say, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Why should I do that? That you would answer that by saying, because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Now, the immediate context, Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves, what was Old Testament theology of judgment? And the Old Testament theology of judgment is not very detailed until you get to this passage right here. But there's a clear understanding in the Old Testament that every act and every deed of man would be judged by God. It would be evaluated by God. That's clear throughout Scripture. I mean, the Bible teaches us that even the creation
creates within man an understanding of judgment. Mankind has that innate within himself. You can transcend all cultures, and you'll find many common denominators, but one common denominator that you'll find is man in every culture has an established sense of what is right and what is wrong. Okay? Even if they don't have a Bible or church or anything like that. And you say, well, why is that? That ought to cause you to stop and think. Because, see, folks, if there is no God, and if there is no God, there is therefore no ultimate accountability. Therefore, there's no good, there's no evil. Everything in life would be neutral, and it wouldn't matter whether you did something good or whether you did something evil, because good and evil do not exist, because it doesn't matter. There's no ultimate accountability. But the reality of the situation is that in every culture you go into, man understands that certain things are right, certain things are wrong. And some of those understandings are universal. Murder is one of them, for example. You can find it in just about every culture you go to. Adultery, thieving, all these kind of things. You say, where does that come from? Where would that come from? How would all these different cultures that have never come into contact with each other, that are isolated and diverse and in all the places of the world, how would they come up with these same conclusions and the same understandings of right and wrong? It's because they understand it from the creation. As you look at the creation, as mankind looks at it, his heart tells him there's a creator and you're ultimately accountable to him. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 2 that even the Gentiles who do not have the law or law unto themselves, their conscience either excusing or accusing them of what they've done. So man has a conscience within him. He has a conscious awareness that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Okay, so it's in there. That animal kingdom doesn't have that. You understand? Animal kingdom does not view things as right and wrong. Animal kingdom is fight or flight. That's all they have, okay? Perfect example. The other morning, I let my little dog out back, and the cat stayed in the house, and I put the dog's food in a bowl and put his little shredded extra sharp cheddar cheese on top of his food. That's what he likes, so just a pinch of it, just enough to kind of season it up. And the cat will walk up to that bowl, and as all cats do, they're very finicky eaters. She reaches in there and with her little cat mouth grabs one little piece of cheese and pulls it out and sits there and starts chewing like it's a hamburger or something. I'm like, that is one piece of cheese, cat. Swallow it. But a cat is a finicky eater. She's sitting there chewing that cheese. Well, in the meantime, the dog's arrived at the door and he's looking through the window and he sees the cat is raiding his food bowl. And so when I open the door and he starts in the house, she moves off to the side. And he gets up to the bowl, swings his rear end around a blocker from the bowl, and just starts wolfing the food down. Now, what happened there was that cat didn't say, you know, it's morally incorrect for me to be eating out of this dog's food bowl. I probably shouldn't be doing it. No, you know what that cat said? If I don't get off this food bowl, this dog is going to take it to the next level. And the next level is not good because he's going to put his slimy mouth around my throat and we're going to engage in conflict and I've been declawed. So this is not a good thing. I don't know cat and dog language, but if some kind of communication of that effect took place. It was not a sense of moral rightness or wrong. It's simply fight or flight. It's for self-preservation is the only reason. But man's not like, man knows right from wrong. And man feels bad when he does certain things. And he wants to atone for it in some way. He wants to do good to pay back for the bad. Where does that come from? It comes from the fact that there is a God. And that God we are accountable to. So there is a sense of understanding that transcends Scripture about judgment. You get in the New Testament and it gets real clear, that there is judgment for mankind. When you look at this idea of judgment, and you look at it with the idea of the believer, many times people say, well, how are we going to be judged if we're forgiven of our sins by Jesus Christ? That's a question that normally comes up. But what you've got to understand is that when we are forgiven of our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, when I believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried and raised again, on the day that I did that, I was forgiven of my sins. God cleansed me. He did a lot of things. According to Scripture, He did about 33 different things on that day, at that moment, at that instant. For example, He brought my human spirit alive. His spirit came to live within me. He canceled the debt of my sin. He imputed to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All these things were done at that moment when trust was placed in the person of Christ. See, I believe that Jesus was my substitute for my sin. And when I believe that, what He did on the cross was accredited to my account. And the Bible says that God declared me righteous. The short term for that is I was justified. To be justified in the sight of God means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous means that from God's perspective, I was as righteous as Jesus Christ. I was as righteous as God. But that's my position. That's my relationship with God. That's an eternal thing. That deals with my penalty for sin, which is separation from God forever. I was justified in the sight of God, forgiven of my sins, and the righteousness of Christ was given to my account. So as I'm going through life and I commit sin, if I was to die, I would go into the presence of God and I would stand there with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that would allow me to come into the presence of God and be forgiven forever. You understand that? But that's past tense, okay? But in my life also, from the moment I got saved until the moment God calls me home to be with the Lord, this portion of my life, what we call the Christian life, is my sanctification. And I'm accountable for that. Because the Bible says that when I trusted Jesus Christ over here, my life is hidden with Christ in God. I have a new life. My old life died. My old life was I lived for me. I lived solely for myself. What I thought was right, what I thought was wrong, my own standard of righteousness, my own standard of getting to heaven, that if I did enough good, I would get there. If I did too much bad, I wouldn't get there. If I did a kind deed, it canceled out a bad deed. I had my own form of righteousness. I had my own way to deal with the guilt of my sin. But it never quite satisfied. On that day that I trusted Jesus, God brought into my mind a clear understanding of what standards I live by. And the standards I live by are God's standard. But this standard said that when I trusted Jesus, I was forgiven of all my sins. But then from that time until I go to be with the Lord, I hear imperative after imperative after imperative after imperative in the Scripture that says, do this, do this, do this, do this. God wants me to live a different way now that I know Him. He wants me to live according to a different standard. Instead of my own standard, God wants me to live under His standard. And His standard is the Word of God. When I order my life according to the Word of God, I am living in obedience to God. Or if you will, I'm living a holy life. Because I'm living a life separate from that of the world, I'm living a life in obedience to the Word of God, which reveals the holiness of God, which is the standard by which God wants me to live. I'm living a sanctified life, a life that is set apart from the world because I'm living under the authority of God's Word. If I choose not to live under that and I walk according to my own ideas and the own motives of my heart, then I'm living in sin. Or I'm living an unholy life. Or we say somebody's backslidden, or they're carnal, or they're fleshly. These are all synonyms of the same condition. But when I confess that sin and I start walking in obedience, God's word becomes the standard for my life, and that is the guide for my life. When I do that and I live in obedience, I'm living the Spirit-filled life. My life is controlled by the Spirit of God, and God is working in my life to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Over here in justification, God did it all. He forgives me of my sin. He cancels the debt of my sin. He says, you're going to heaven. You're righteous in my sight. But when I get over here, he says, now I want you to live righteous like you are positionally. I want your condition in life to match up to your position in heaven. I want you to live for me. And the way you do that is you order your life under the Word of God. You live in obedience to the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, look what he says there. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, I was raised in Christ over here. This is my justification. I was raised in Jesus Christ. And now, in living this life here, the sanctified life in this portion of my life right here before glorification, I'm to do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, my condition should match my position. My position is righteous in Christ, seated with God in the heavenlies. My condition should be live for Jesus, live righteously because of who I really am. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set my mind on things above as revealed in the Scripture, not as I choose here on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, the life that I now have is not my life. It's life that's been given to me by God, hidden in the person of Christ, so I should live that way. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. That's the third stage. When I get here to the end of my life and the Lord calls me home, however that may be, then I start glorification and that goes on for all eternity. Glorification is when I'm delivered from the presence of sin. There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more dying. Sanctification, I'm delivered from the power of sin. I live by the power of the Holy Spirit because my life is ordered under the Word of God. My justification, I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin. So I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin by totally by an act of God. I get over here, my glorification, I'm delivered from the presence of sin totally by the act of God. But my sanctification, I have to do, and God's working in me to do it with me. It's me and God. Over here it's all God. Over here it's all God. But the Christian life is me living out the life that God's given me, and then the power of God working through my life when I walk in obedience. It is me, as Philippians says, working out my salvation in this life. You see that? That's where we are. Now, what the deal is God holds us accountable for what we're going to do in the Christian life. We're not going to be judged about whether I'm going to heaven or hell, folks. That was dealt with at the cross. That's a done deal. What I'm going to be judged with is, did I live in obedience to the Word of God? Did I live the life that God gave me in accordance to His Word? Or did I continue to be a selfish person and live according to my standard? That's the real issue, okay? And so God is going to judge us based upon that. And look at what the Scripture says about this judgment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this, all these epistles are written to believers. So he's not talking about people, how they get saved. He's talking about what you do once you are saved. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Therefore, we, Paul, he's including himself, therefore we make it our aim, this is our target, this is our goal in life, whether present or absent. In other words, whether we're seen by people or we're not seen by people, whether we're in public or whether we're in private, to be well-pleasing to God. See, we don't live a dual life. We live our life to please God, whether we're seen or unseen. Why? Why do we want to live like that? For we must all appear underline the word all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now note that. The good and the bad is going to be judged. But look at that phrase, judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment seat of Christ literally is the bema seat. If you read that in a Greek text, it would say bema seat is what it'd say. What is the bema seat? The bema seat was a seat there in ancient Greece where people would come before the seat after competing in athletic games and receive awards based upon how well they competed. They would receive wreaths and crowns and all this other kind of stuff based upon how they competed in the contest and stuff. It was a place where things would be evaluated in day-to-day life. If they had a contest or an argument, they would come before the bema seat, and the judge on the bema seat would determine what was right or wrong. It was a place of evaluation. It was a place of reward. That's the same word God uses for the believer. When we come in the presence of God, he's going to evaluate how we live the Christian life. He's not going to evaluate how your life was before Christ. He's going to evaluate what did you do with Christ, okay? Because he's talking about believers. Go left and look in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. He says in this passage of Scripture, beginning in the 10th verse, Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Note that again. All standing before what? The bema seat. Same thing. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me, or to God, and then each of us will give an account of himself to God. See, we're going to give an account of what we did in our life. What did I do with the Christian life that God gave me? Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is another one of those passages. James chapter 3, verse 1. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Look at that. A teacher. That's a frightening passage, folks. I come up here every Sunday morning and I teach, and I teach in Sunday school class. You know what that tells me? You better be careful, boy, what you're teaching, because you could be leading other people astray with what you're teaching. You better study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Why would I be ashamed? Because I misled people, deceived people, because I was afraid of how people would respond or what people would say. You won't say the hard things. You won't deal with the issues. You soft-pedaled the Word of God. You made it easy for people to sin. You made it easy. You gave them a way out because you were afraid of what would happen to you. Now you're going to be accountable for that. That's what he's talking about. Scary thing. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Look at that. He said boldness in the day of judgment. What's that mean? It means I can stand in the presence of the Lord with confidence, knowing I live my life for him. That's what obedience will do. Know that I tried my best. Do I do it all the time? Heavens, no, I don't do it all the time. Folks, that's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we fall short, what do? We confess our sin. We deal with our sin. So it's quite clear in Scripture that the believer's life, that portion of your life that you have here on earth as a redeemed individual, you're accountable to God in how you live it and in what you do with it. You're accountable to God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's take a look here at what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, beginning in this 10th verse, follow me here. This is the actual judgment right here. He's going to talk about it here. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me. Who is me? Paul, the apostle. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. And look at this last phrase. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What is the foundation? Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation to the Christian life, folks, is the same as the foundation to the church. What's the foundation to the church? What is the church built on? The Pope, right? No. The church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the bedrock of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, sinless Son of God who died for the sins of the world. He's the foundation. And every person that is saved is built upon that foundation. Well, just like the church is built by faith in Jesus Christ, your individual Christian life is built like that. The foundation in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then each day, by faith, you build upon that. Just like the church is built with Jesus, then a person trusts him in faith. He comes part of the church. The next person's a part of the church. Next. Everyone's built upon it. Your life and my life is the same way. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of my Christian life. I'm justified. Then each day, I begin to build on it. Each day of the Christian life, I'm adding another day to it. And it should be by faith. By faith. Because the Bible says we live from faith to faith is how we live. We're to be building upon this foundation. And look at it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 10, take heed how you build on it, brother. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation, he's going to list six things. With gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become manifest. What does that mean to become manifest? To become manifest means God is going to reveal what's really there. See, from my perspective and your perspective, we can do things on a certain... We can fake people out. You follow me? People do it every Sunday morning in church, man. How's your life going? Oh, praise God! It's going good, brother. Hallelujah. That dude's watching pornography 2 hours before he comes to church. How's your life going? Oh, it's going good, man. I'm living for the Lord. And he cheated someone in business this week. See, we put that old facade on like everything's going good on the front end, and we act like, boy, we're really living for the Lord. All of a sudden, God's going to take, and with the Word of God, you know what he's going to do? Sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between joint and marrow and soul, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it says, and everyone is laid bare in his sight. God will lay it open and say, no, this is what you're really doing, brother. Well, that looks good, man. Looks good on the surface. But you was really doing it for this reason here. You were teaching that class to put a fake up so you could do this other thing on the side and get by. You went to church to look like an honest businessman, but you was cheating people under the backside. You presented yourself as an elder, as a teacher of the Word of God, but you was having affairs with other women on the side. And whether that's a physical affair, or whether it's looking at pornography, or whatever it may be, he said you was having affairs on the side. You were projecting yourself as an honest, upright person, and you were full of greed and lust and cheating in your heart. Folks, that's a frightening thing. That's the reality. Hello, man, it got quiet in here. Wake up. That's a scary thing, is it not? Yes, it is. Because if you think you can get by, you can. But it's payday someday. It's going to be revealed. He said he's going to make it manifest. Look what he says about it. He says, for if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. Look at this. For the day will declare it. There's a day coming where he's going to declare it because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Note that, what sort it is. What is the sort? The sort is whether it's truly good or whether it's worthless. So what'll happen is you got a big foundation up here, which is your life, and every day you're putting something on it. Gold, silver, precious stones, what is called diamonds, wood, hay, straw, or stubble. There's nothing wrong with wood, is it? Wood's a good thing. Amen? I mean, most of your homes are built with wood, right? Amen. Most of your kids' heads are made out of wood. I mean, wood is a good thing. Wood is a great thing. Straw's a good thing. It's beneficial. Stubble's a good thing. But hey, gold is better. Silver's better. Precious stones are better. So what he does, you put the lighter fluid on it, you light it on fire, and whatever's left is what's there. The wood, hay, and the stubble is going to go up in smoke. Gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be there. What he's saying is your works are going to be tested. God's going to evaluate it. And whatever is not the best is going to be gone. Look at it. Each one, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, what happens? He will receive a reward. See, you're going to get rewarded for what you did that was good. But look at this. This is the negative side here. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. See, you're still justified, folks. You're still going to be justified in the sight of God. It's not your sin. What's he doing? He's evaluating your Christian life of whether you live for the Lord or whether you live for self. Bottom line, are you living for the Lord or are you living for yourself? Are you living for the glory of God or are you living for yourself? Are you living holy or are you living unholy? You living a spirit-filled life or a carnal life? What is it? Is the Spirit of God controlling your life or are you controlling your life? He said, I'm going to find out. I'm going to evaluate it. And whatever was done good, you're going to get a reward for that. For do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, some people think, oh, I'm not worried about that. I'm going to live my life this way. I'm smarter than other people. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. See, the idea is this. As a believer, I'm not living for self. I'm not living for man. Who am I living for? According to this, I'm living for Christ. You see the connection? I live my life under the authority of God's word. I live it under the scriptures. The scriptures reveal the will of God for me. The will of God is what? My holiness, right? Or sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. You're to live a sanctified life. That's God's will. The rest of it, who you marry, what you live, what you buy for a car, where you work, that's all an addition to life. That's not God's will. God's will is your sanctification. You live for God, you live a holy life, and the rest of life will take care of itself. We worry about all that other stuff. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added unto you. Live a sanctified life, live a holy life, and the rest of your life will fall into place. See, if you're living a sanctified, holy life, you're not going to marry some person that doesn't know the Lord. You're not going to marry some ungodly person. You're not going to go in debt over your head. Why? Because I'm going to be a wise steward to God. You're going to live your life in accordance to godly principles and mandates that the Scripture reveals. That's the idea. The key to life is getting gear with God. And the rest of life will take care of itself. Because you want to be obedient, you'll do what this book says, you're going to make wise decisions.
But Brother C.F., everyone else is doing it.
Get a clue. I don't care, and God doesn't care what everyone else is doing. All God cares about is what He says do. That's the only thing that passed muster with Him. That's it. Well, that's a pretty narrow view of life.
Yep, it's about that narrow.
That's about how wide it is. And that is where our life is to be lived, is in there, folks. And that's the wisdom of this world. That sure is a narrow view of life. But the wisdom of God says that is total liberty and freedom when you live there. That's the abundant life right there. But the world says that's the narrow life. You ever notice that? World always says that's a narrow view of life, and yet God says, no, that's liberty. That's real life. See, God will take the wisdom of this world and make it foolishness. Because the wisdom of God is wiser than man. And the foolishness of God is even wiser than man. Man, the scripture is it, folks. That's what he said. Look what else he says. Look down there in chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He says, let a man so consider us servants of Christ and servants of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. What is a steward? It's someone that manages the affairs of someone else. Now get a clue. This is critically important. This is the main part of the sermon. I had all that other stuff, the introduction. Get to this. Listen to this. This is it right here. This is what you need to have. The life that you have as a Christian is not yours. It is the life of God, and He's given it to you to live it for Him. You are a steward of the life you have. It is a life that is to be managed for God, the one that gave it to you. That's what Paul's saying. You're to be a steward. You're to rightfully manage the life that God's given you. Moreover, it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. So how do I manage the life that God's given me? By faith. I live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? I believe the Word, and I live my life in accordance to the Word. When I live my life in accordance to the Word, I'm living in faith. I'm walking in faith. My life is to be a faithful life. Therefore, a steward must be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the Word, to live out his life in accordance to what this book says. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. In other words, I think I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not always right about that. For I know nothing against myself. In other words, I can look at myself and say, no, I'm doing right. I'm doing what's proper. Yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Look at this last verse right here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. See, what is God going to do at the Bema seat? He's going to judge your work and my work to see what sort it is. That's what he says. That's why Solomon says that when you get there, God is going to judge everything, whether good or evil. He's going to evaluate everything that we have there. It's not a judgment of whether you get into heaven. That's a done deal. That's your justification. It is a judgment to whether you are faithful in the Christian life, and you're going to receive reward for that which you have done good, and for that which is bad, you're going to suffer loss. That's why 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 says to receive what we have done, whether good or bad. We skip over the bad part, but God says, I'm going to evaluate that too, and you will suffer loss for that. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 to close out. Look at verse 24. Look what Paul says. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, live your Christian life just like a race so that you'll win the award at the end. That's what he's saying. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. The Olympics are fixing to start, folks. When these Olympians line up and they run in those track and field events, or they compete in gymnastics, or they get in those swimming events, or soccer, whatever events they are in, those people's lives have been centered on that athletic event. Everything they eat, everything they drink, everything they do directly relates to that. You know why? Because they want to win that gold medal. They want the gold medal. Trust me, those swimmers are not sitting over at Dunkin' Donuts this morning eating a dozen chocolate-filled donuts with chocolate milk. They're not doing that. They are doing what? They are disciplining themselves. They measure out how much food they eat, how many grams of protein are going in, how many grams of carbohydrate. What is my body fat percentage? What is the amount of sugar in my blood? This stuff, it's like it is a complete science. Their whole life revolves around. That's why whenever they finish, you see what they say? What are you going to do? I'm going to go eat a pizza. Why? Because for 4 years they hadn't had one. They've disciplined their lives. They've pulled everything in their life to focus on that. Paul says that's what a champion does. He said a champion disciplines himself. He's temperate in all things. He said, they do it to wear a perishable crown. In our modern day case, you get a gold, silver, or bronze medal. But he says, you know why you live a disciplined life? To get that eternal reward. That's why you're doing it. That's why you discipline yourself. That's why you don't let your mind wander. That's why you don't get off involved in stuff you shouldn't be involved in. That's why you live in accordance to the Word of God. Look at it, verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, when I get up and preach the Word of God, I don't want to be disqualified because I had improper motives. He said, I discipline my body. I bring my physical desires under the control of God's Word. Why? I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to lose my reward. He's talking about the judgment, folks. He's talking about how am I living the life that God's given me. He's given me this life to live for His glory. That's why Paul says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all the glory of God. I mean, if you come in and you're hungry and you just start shoving food in your mouth, oh, God, I'm hungry. You hadn't taken time to thank God for that food. That food was strictly for yourself. He says, step back, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. In other words, everything that I do is to be done for the glory of God. I look at that food and I say, thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. And you eat your food with gladness, knowing that you worked hard to earn the money to get that food, but God gave you the physical health to do it and brought you into favor with people that would give you that job. And so you say, thank you, God. Why? Because my life is hidden with Christ in God now. So everything that comes into my life through the hands of God, whether it's good or whether it's what's bad. And see, we live our life, things come in our life, we say, praise God, thank you, God. Then all of a sudden something bad comes, and we say, well, where'd this come from? And it comes in my life because God says, I want to see how my child lives in this situation right here. And so when this bad situation comes, what do? We turn to God and we thank God for His goodness. We thank God for His grace. And I can persevere through the bad. Why? Because I know one day I'm going to be right here. I'm going to be in His presence for all eternity. And so I can take this test in time because I know what's coming here at the end, folks. It's like a lot like a kid. How do you get a kid to eat his food? You tell him, eat your food and you can have some ice cream at the end. God says, you endure suffering, you walk by faith, And when life is over, guess what? You're going to have a whole bowl of ice cream to eat down here. But can you take this difficulty right here because of what's coming? God said, I've taken care of this big issue in your life over here. You're going to have eternal bliss over here. So while you're here, live for me, live by faith no matter what comes into your life. Because no matter what comes, folks, the best is still yet to come. So you can live your life, and the way you live your life, not as by looking at this, but you live your life by looking at what's laid up ahead. It said Jesus endured the suffering. How? Because he looked to what was ahead. And you know what the scripture says? You do the same thing. How do you live life? By knowing what lays in store for you. Why do we live by faith? We live by faith for several reasons. God taking care of this big issue here. God secured my future right here. And in this life right here, I'm going to be evaluated for it. So I live by faith out of appreciation what he did here, appreciation what he did here, and because he's going to evaluate what's here. Folks, there's plenty of motivation to live for the Lord. God is going to judge our words, thoughts, and deeds. And we're either going to receive reward or we're going to suffer loss. And so what does Solomon say? He said, this is the whole deal. Fear God and keep his commandments. Don't fear man. Don't fear what people are going to say. Fear God and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you're going to be just fine. He said, that's the whole duty of man right there. That's all you need to be worried about. That's a lot. But he said, that's all you got to think about. Praise the Lord. Live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. For one day, folks, we're going to be accountable for how we live this life. And folks, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It's tough, folks. You think of how tough it is on those athletes to live that disciplined life like that. That is tough. That is tough. And folks, let me tell you what. The Christian life is tough. I'll give you more than that. The Christian life is impossible. It's impossible until we die to ourselves and truly empty ourselves and say, God is all that's worth in this life for me. And you know what he says? All these things will be added unto you. People got this crazy idea that if I live for the Lord, I'm going to miss out on fun. Once again, that is a lie of the devil. That is the wisdom of this world. God says, if you live for me, he says, you're going to have it all added to you. You're going to enjoy life. You're going to truly enjoy life. Ask Solomon. Solomon lived the good life, what people call the good life, folks. And you know what he said in the end? He said, you need to keep you in reservation about 300 of them concubines. You need to get you about a 10-foot pile of gold, and you need to get a lot of good, sweet fruits and vegetables and exotic meats to eat. He had all that stuff. What did he say you need to do? Fear God and keep his commandments. He said, that's the bottom line. Folks, I'm going to listen to that advice. How about you? You better. You know why? You know why I'm going to listen to it? Because God's going to bring everything into judgment. And he's going to determine what I've done, whether good or bad. That's enough motivation right there. I am accountable for what I do. The very heart and nature of man tells me I'm accountable, but the Word of God explains to me how I'm accountable to live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for every expression of your grace in our life, for the many blessings we have. And Father, you are truly good to us. And you forgive us our sins, you forgive us of all of our shortcomings, and Lord, you bless us so richly in this life. Father, help us to live for you. Father, help us be people that realize where we're doing wrong and to confess it and to forsake it and to pursue you and to be happy and content in this life. Lord, that's my prayer, is that we would do that. Forgive us where we've come short, Lord,
Cleanse us from where we've come short, and help us go forth from here and live for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.